Anybody too warm? Okay. Keep an eye on the thermostat. What is it now? 70. 70? Anything above 65 requires an air conditioner, so.
Kim's got a blanket.
It's Mother's Day. Well, yeah, she's look at Kim. All right. Well, this is my 17th Mother's Day at this church. Most of those Sundays included a Mother's Day sermon of some sort. Sometimes they went okay, other times not so much. Mother's Day last year got the most reaction. Many people loved it. Some, however, absolutely hated it and left the church crying. In the past, there were a couple times I used the day as an opportunity to address child raising, give mothers, parents tips on how to bring up their kids, advice from the scriptures. But moms have told me that while such sermons are useful and needed, they don't want them on Mother's Day. And nor the sermon I gave a while back. Nor the sermon. They don't want the sermon I gave a while back on 7 common mistakes mothers make. Not appreciated on Mother's Day. So one thing I've come to be more aware of that I wasn't really that keyed into in earlier years, but become more aware of it, is just how emotionally volatile this holiday can be for some people. It's often said that Christmas, though a joyful occasion, is actually for many people the most depressing day of the year. And that may be, but I think actually Mother's Day could be just as much, if not more, for some. We might think of those whose mothers have passed away. Mother's Day can be a painful reminder of that loss. The day can also be depressing for mothers themselves. For those who have a strained or fractured relationship with any of their adult children, today there will be from them no visits, no phone calls, no Mother's Day card. And then there are those who want to be mothers, but for whatever reason aren't. It is common for this day to be especially difficult. It is very common for this day to be an especially difficult one for those facing such struggles. And so it can be expected that any church service that focuses exclusively on the joys and wonders of motherhood, which is kind of what you're expected to do, that it could very well trigger some measure of either sadness or turmoil from at least some. And so in some ways, I was tempted to just make a few Mother's Day comments during the announcements and then carry on with the typical sermon, unrelated. After all, this is not an official church holiday like Christmas or Easter. And sometimes I've actually have done that. But when I do, then people tell me that it feels like something's missing. So I decided to give it another try this year. And no. No, and this is a message I've been working on for several weeks, and what I came up with is not all that unique, certainly not clever by any means. Today, I want to talk about honoring your mother, and I have 7 ways on my list on how to do that. And so to be clear, if you are a mother, this is not about honoring you, not today. It is about you honoring your mother. Actually, all of us honoring our mothers. And the sermon actually only works if we also include the charge to honor our fathers. And so today we'll combine Mother's Day with Father's Day. This is a let us honor the 5th commandment sermon, okay? That commandment that we all know about, given to Moses by God himself on that holy mountain. Does anyone have a clue what that commandment might be? All right. Honor your father and mother. And it goes on to say, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And for this morning, I want to be a little more specific and address how we as adult children are to apply that commandment. And if you are a teenager still living at home, what I plan to share would certainly be relevant for you as well. And so don't tune me out. But primarily, my intended audience for this particular message are adults who are no longer under the authority of their parents, adults whose parents are now approaching their senior years or are already in their senior years. And if you have adult children with you this morning, try not to think through the sermon, I hope they're listening, I hope they're listening, I hope they're listening. Try to avoid that. The command to honor our mother and father is not one of those ancient regulations of the Old Testament law that was made obsolete by the New Covenant. It still applies. In fact, Jesus himself reinforced this command, as did the Apostle Paul. Now, typically, when we think of the fifth commandment, what always comes to mind are, you know, little kids obeying their parents. When mom or dad says, clean up your room, or stop fighting with your sister, or get ready for bed, we expect them to obey because this is what God has decreed. But the command to honor goes well beyond acts of obedience, and God certainly has a wider audience in mind than just little kids. We should note that when Jesus addressed this commandment, he was actually scolding the Pharisees for not obeying it properly. And these would have been adult men, probably in their 40s or 50s, maybe even older. So let's not think that as grown-ups we have moved past this obligation. Not the case at all. Now, as we all know, our relationship with our parents, it actually goes through various stages. The way we depend on them, relate to them, and honor them is different when we were 3 years old than when we were 8 years old. And it was different yet at 15 and 21. And even as adults, it is different at 30 and different yet at 45 and certainly different at 62. We grow older with them. And in that process, things change, mostly for the good, but not always. On the one hand, there are things about them we come to appreciate that we failed to in previous years. In my own case, I had as a kid concluded that my parents really didn't want me, that I was unloved. It's not unusual for kids to think this, at least at some point. And of course, I had all sorts of reasons to support that belief. But as I got older, I came to see that this wasn't the case at all, that they were more involved in my life than what I gave them credit for, and they made a number of sacrifices on my behalf. And the older you get, the more these things become clear and are appreciated. We come to see many positive qualities that we either took for granted or we just failed to see. But on the other hand, there are also things that, you know, when we leave home, become adults, mature, we see things that trouble us. Things that didn't trouble us that much when we were kids. As children, we observe actions. As adults, we observe and discern character. And as the years go by, there are, of course, more and more opportunities for hurts and challenges and heartaches and disappointments. As kids, we obeyed them, took their advice, loved them, submitted to them. As adults, well, we now look back and judge them. Not necessarily condemn them, though that may be the case for some people, but we examine and evaluate them and what they did. We judge them for how they raised us and judge them for how they continue to relate to us now as grown-ups. And the results, quite frankly, are often a mixed bag. We feel love, frustration, gratitude, hurt, compassion, sorrow, and so on. There's probably no relationship that stirs up so many different emotions as that of a child toward one or both of his or her parents. And this would be true whether the child is a kid, a teen, a young adult, middle age, or even a senior. Now, don't hold up your hand, but would you raise it if I were to ask everyone this morning, who grew up in a dysfunctional family? Anyone here whose mom or dad, or mom and dad, got things wrong, which resulted in many problems of various kinds. Maybe you didn't realize it that much when you were growing up, but later you came to realize that some things in your childhood were unhealthy because your parents just messed up. What do you think? Do you think 10% of the folks here would raise their hand? 20%? 50%? I think it'd be over half. Over 50%? I would offer up to you that the figure is more like 100%. All of us. I can say this because all families are made up of dysfunctional people. Every one of us are fallen, broken, flawed, sinful. Your parents, your siblings, and yes, even you, and your grandparents as well, and your aunts and uncles and cousins and all the rest. Dysfunctional families come from dysfunctional families and are bound together with other dysfunctional families and all made up of dysfunctional people, fallen, broken, flawed, sinful. It's a pretty sight, isn't it? You know, my parents got things wrong, and this had a negative impact on me. I suffered as a son from the failures and sins of my mom and dad. And as a parent, I got things wrong. And this had a negative impact on my daughter. She has suffered from my failures and sins. In this, we are all receivers and givers. Wrongs done to us and wrongs done by us. If you are a parent, your kids are living in a dysfunctional family, whether you realize it or not or want to admit it. And to be quite frank about it, those cute little kids that you tuck into bed each night will grow up to be adults and will one day evaluate you as parents and will pass judgment on that. And when that time comes, it could very well, probably will, affect the relationship with you, at least to some degree. It's just how it works, even as your parents' parenting of years past affects your relationship with them. And as to be expected, there are probably things you're dealing with that have caused or are causing hurt. To some, this may be very marginal. To others, it could be quite substantial. While all families are dysfunctional, some are less dysfunctional than others. As stated earlier, our parents also got things right, did many things well, and we benefited from that. Even in their fallenness, they loved us, provided for us, supported us, and so on. There's a lot that is commendable, praiseworthy. Good and bad qualities exist in the same person. Good and bad qualities exist in the same family. And so it may be helpful to speak in terms of degrees. Some families are more healthy, some are less. My own father was, when I was growing up, a great dad. In other ways, he was an okay dad. And in other ways, he was a poor dad. The same is true with my mother. As I reflect on my own parenting, I was a great dad. And in some ways, an okay dad. And in other ways, a pretty terrible dad. My parents are haunted with regrets, of which they have openly shared with me from time to time. I am haunted with regrets as well, which I've openly shared with my daughter. Parents who don't think that they have ever said or done anything terrible are parents who are either living in denial or whose kids are still under 15 years old. just wait. I guarantee you, when your kids get into their middle and late teens, you will do and say a lot of things that will surprise you. Bad things. The point is, we cannot neatly categorize either our father or our mother as either good or bad, great or terrible, perfect or wretched. They are both, and everything in between. Even the best of families will have its problems, and even the worst of families will have its blessings. Ironically, those traits in our parents that we despise are often the very ones that we too are guilty of. It's amazing how that works. It's sad, actually. I mean, they were traits that they despised in their parents, and they're going to be traits that we pass on to our kids. A perfect example of this would be, we could see it in the great patriarchs of Israel. Abraham was guilty of favoritism, preferring Isaac over Ishmael. And how he treated Ishmael, when you read this in Genesis, it's very disturbing to read about. Isaac had his favorite son, Esau, over Jacob. Esau was a true daddy's boy. Jacob was a far distant second. And Jacob, when he became a dad, of course, loved who? Joseph, more than all the others. Probably no greater example of favoritism than how Jacob doted over Joseph. We have three generations of it, at least that we know of, and it caused all sorts of problems in each of those families. They were all dysfunctional as a result of it. If there is such a thing as a generational curse, it is this. It's nothing mystical at all. It's simply offspring imitating their parents, even when they don't realize it. In fact, most of the time we imitate our parents without having a clue that we're doing so. And these flaws go from one generation to the next and to the next. And the remedy, of course, is not exorcism or taking authority over the powers of darkness or shouting the name of Jesus over the grave of your ancestors. The remedy is much harder. It's called repentance. This is how the cycle is broken. Cease and desist. But that's another sermon for another day. So one way for adult children to honor their father and mother is forgiveness. I have a list of 7 ways I want to talk about, but this one is so important that I put it at the top, and it deserves and will get this morning extra time. Forgiveness. Releasing your mother or father or both from whatever debt or obligation that you are holding them to, whatever you're holding against them. They wronged you. They hurt you. You have suffered for it. Perhaps it was pretty severe. Maybe it messed you up emotionally, mentally. The life you could have had, perhaps it was robbed of you. They owe you because of their sins. And so, if this is true, then you need to release them. Let it go. Cancel it out, whether the offenses were minor or major, whether they were few or many. The same mercy that God showed you, he showed to them. It's pretty simple. Hard? Absolutely. Very hard. Not easy at all. But it's really not that complicated as people want to make it out to be. Forgiveness is simply giving your hurt, your pain, the injustice you bore over to Christ and releasing the other person from the burden of it. Now, up until recent months, I had always assumed and taught that forgiveness was something anyone could grant in one simple act, whether it be a sit-down meeting with the offender or a deliberate decision on your own, perhaps involving a prayer. But I've come to learn that with some people, it can actually take a long time. It can be, as the saying goes, a journey of many steps. When it involves a lifetime of hurts, it will often take a lot of time and a lot of effort. But nonetheless, even that requires an initial decision, an act of the will. If a process is required, then that process has to be deliberate and intentional. It will not just work itself out on its own. Either way, we have to remember that we cannot change what has been done to us. We have no control to alter the past, but we can control the effects of it. We can control how much their wrongs will control us, whether it be a lot or some or none. When we release others from their debts, we also release ourselves from the painful effects of what they did to us. This is how forgiveness works. It is illustrated quite vividly in the parable of the unmerciful servant. As you recall that parable, you will remember that at the end of it, 2 people are left in prison because 1 person refused to forgive. 2 people are held captive. 2 people are suffering, both the offender and the offended. But it was all avoidable, all avoidable. The key to the prison door was, of course, mercy. But the one offended demanded every pound of flesh from the offender. Better to be poisoned by resentment, held captive in this dungeon of bitterness, than to let the other guy off. Is resentment easier to live with than mercy? Is bitterness preferred over charity? We sit here and we listen to that question, we say, well, no. But how many of us actually live as though we believe that? Is the prison of animosity and indignation better than pardon and freedom? Now, our counselors in this country are swamped with people struggling with father issues. I mean, how many jokes do you know about that kind of thing? I mean, it's just overwhelming. Without a doubt, father issues is not only a widespread problem, but oftentimes a very deep problem as well. But I would propose to you that the counsel, the therapy, the healing, is when it comes down to it, again, it is not that complicated. It isn't easy, but it is simple. The heart of the solution is, again, forgiveness. But we forgive, and we need to keep this in mind, we forgive primarily not for ourselves, but as an act of love toward them. It has benefit for us, certainly, but ultimately it is not about what will this do for me. Ultimately, it is about this is how I honor my Father, about how I love him. I show him the same mercy God showed me. This is about how I love my mother, about how to honor him. I will show her the same mercy God showed me. This is love. Genuine love. It doesn't require any warm feelings or emotional thrust to carry it out. It is first and foremost an act of the will, a simple yet deliberate decision. That's what gets it going. We honor them not because they deserve it, but because God himself calls us to, plain and simple. We honor them because they bear his likeness, and he loves them, and we are to love those whom he loves. Forgive those whom he forgives. We honor them because, well, in God's ordained will, they were the ones who gave us the gift of life. If they were good to us, well, that makes it easier. If they were not good to us, it does not change our obligation before the Lord. Now, originally, I had planned to work through a list of common failures of parents, sins if you will, that can often leave a long-term negative impact on the children under their care. I had quite a few of these failures and sins that adult children still have to deal with, but I decided against it. It would take a lot of time to do it justice, and in the end, I just wasn't convinced that it would be necessary or even helpful. If you have unresolved hurts from your mom or dad, well, you know what they are. You know what you need to forgive. You don't need to find those sorts of things on a list. The 19th century Irish poet and playwright Oscar Wilde wisely observed, "Children begin by loving their parents. As they grow older, they judge them. Sometimes they forgive." How tragic that the forgiveness is only sometimes. You know, we forgive our coworkers, our neighbors, our siblings. We forgive fellow church members, our boss, and even obnoxious jerks that plague our lives. But what about our parents? Why is it so hard to forgive them? If God forgives them, who are we to not? If you are finding that forgiveness is difficult, then let me offer two pieces of advice that might help you through the process, might help you at least a little bit. First, where it is true, accept your own contribution to the hurt that you suffered. Oftentimes, our own sin exacerbated the problem. Oftentimes, we are not 100% innocent victims. For instance, as a simple example, maybe your dad was harsh with you when you were punished. And certainly that anger and harshness was unjust. Not trying to defend that at all. But was it provoked by your disobedience? Do you share in at least some of the blame? You know, this is just one example. All our hurts and emotional scars and all that stuff, sometimes parents are not solely responsible for all of it. And so if you're having a hard time forgiving, I'd suggest that you think about that. Examine things carefully. And along this line, oftentimes what we remember and what actually took place isn't always the same thing. Sometimes as the years go by and we dwell upon the hurts over and over and over and over, well, they can kind of take on a life of their own. Forgiveness begins with seeing things from God's perspective, truly, objectively, factually. Secondly, regarding the difficulty of forgiveness, consider this. You know, when we get fixated on all the wrong things that they've done to us, all the hurts, well, we can, of course, overlook all that was and is good. And we have to make sure that we don't blow things out of proportion. As stated earlier, both good and bad exist in the same person. True with them, true with us. And so highlight the good that can be found in them. Make a list. Actually make a list and give thanks to God for each one. Regularly, every day if needed. You know, prayer, as we've talked about before here, changes our hearts. It softens us, making us more charitable, more merciful. It becomes difficult to feel resentment towards someone you are expressing your gratitude to God for someone that you're asking God to bless. So give thanks for the good things they did and for the good qualities that they possessed. And the more specific you are, the better. And, you know, this is not the sort of thing that you would limit to one sheet of paper, so to speak. Not something you would expect to take care of in 5 minutes. Add to it as the days and weeks go by. Make it a growing list. The more you express your gratitude, the more you will find to be grateful for. And the more you are grateful for, the more forgiving you will incline to be. Express gratitude for them in prayer and express gratitude to them in person as well. And look for opportunities like Mother's Day, Father's Day, birthdays, those sorts of things to share with them one-on-one something that you appreciate about them. So, forgive. And the second one is speak well of them. This one deserves a whole sermon, but it speaks for itself. I would just ask you to kind of check yourself when the subject of your mother or father comes up in conversations. Think about how you talk about them. Are they honored? Or are you always putting them down, complaining about them? Number three, make time for them. Visit them. Talk to them. Engage them. These are things that they cherish, that they appreciate. And oftentimes in our busyness of lives, we just sort of, you know, when we get around to it. But it needs to be deliberate. It needs to be intentional. Number four, seek their counsel. Ask for their advice. Cherish, treasure their wisdom. Let them know that you really do value their life experience. Now, you're not obligated to take their advice, but do seek it out and do consider it, especially big decisions like job changes and buying a home or a car, investments, and so on. You honor them by respecting their input and opinion. Now, granted, I know how this works sometimes. You know, parents can be overbearing, and the last thing you want to do is invite them to run your life. I don't have that issue, but I know that some people have parents like that. So you may have to set a boundary, as they say, and not let yourself get pressured or manipulated. But still, welcome their input nonetheless. Keep in mind that many of the Proverbs are given by Solomon to his adult sons. He exhorts them to take his advice and apply his wisdom. We know that they were intended for adult sons because of all the warnings he gives about adultery. And so while we as adults are not under our parents' authority, it is still part of God's design to benefit from their wisdom and counsel. And in this, we honor them. We convey that they are important to us. Number five, share grandchildren. And all the grandparents say,
amen.
Okay, be generous, not stingy. And don't get upset if they spoil them a little bit. It's just how it works. It's supposed to be that way. Now, I don't exactly have a scriptural reference for this regarding sharing grandchildren, but I will say that I did get an angelic visitation this morning. And I was told to include this point in today's list, and I was scrambling to work all this in. If nothing else, this is one of those universal principles that all grandparents of all generations in all places of the world would with one voice claim is self-evident. So honor your mother and father by blessing them with what is considered to be, without a doubt, the greatest blessing in this stage of their lives, opportunities with grandchildren. Number six, forbearance, patience. The flaws they had when you were growing up, flaws you suffered from, hated, despised, well, quite frankly, they're probably flaws that they still have, hopefully to a lesser degree. So don't let those things get you sideways with them. It can stir up old hurts, but again, grace. Show some grace. This is what forbearance is. You know, you could be tempted to shut them out of your life or even punish them in all sorts of ways, but remember the command, honor your father and mother. And included in that is going to be things like this, forgiveness and forbearance and patience. Bearing with their ongoing faults. It's just part of honoring them. It is not a coincidence that when Paul exhorts the Colossians to obey their parents, he also tells them that in that same section, which starts just seven verses back, that he tells them to be kind, humble, patient, compassionate, forgiving, and gentle. Now, those words were intended to be universally applied to all people, but they are given in the context of these relationships within the home. In fact, our true selves are most evident in the home with members of our families. To be kind, humble, patient, compassionate, forgiving, and gentle is the hardest to demonstrate with parents and siblings and spouses. But it is, of course, in such relationships that God fully expects them. Nonetheless, now, if the matter that requires forbearance is serious and ongoing, then you may have to, as an adult child, confront them, hopefully with other siblings. It may be necessary for their own good, especially if what they are doing is harming other relationships or even themselves. But even in this, to honor them means that we are kind, respectful, charitable, and kind. And then number seven, we need to take care of them. We need to help them out, become their servants. You know the passage in 1 Timothy? If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Worse. Worse than an unbeliever. You know, as our parents get older, we should look for projects around the house that we can take care of. We should mow the yard without being asked. Those kinds of things. When the time comes that they can no longer take care of themselves at all, then you need to step it up even more. Take them into your home. If the situation requires a nursing home, then by all means, don't abandon them. Don't depend on the staff of the nursing home to go to have their best interests in mind. Be involved. Be assertive. Be diligent. Know what is going on. Visit them frequently. You know, we have members of our church that have served as good models in this for the rest of us. Like John and Lori Nelson, who took care of Mildred in her final years. And we can certainly think of Denny and his family, who were very persistent in these last months with looking out for Alice. We have other examples in our church as well. Well, I'm sure that there are others we could add to this list. I just had 7 for today. Maybe next year I'll add another 7. I don't know. The thought occurred to me that since today is May 14th, I should come up with 14 ways. But thankfully, that was just a thought, being a long sermon. So let me finish with this. Some of these things I've mentioned here are relevant even if you have a mother or a father or a mother and a father who have now passed away. For instance, forgiveness may still be something you need to take care of. Sadly, a lot of people carry around grudges against a deceased mother or father. Speaking well of them is another way to honor them. I'll let the car pass by so I can get your... Who was it? This is why I don't like the door open. There were birds. We were all watching birds a little bit ago. Is that what that was? I'm going to be like other churches where you got this screen, you got all these moving backgrounds in the back and things to keep your mind engaged when the sermon gets boring. All right. Speaking well of them is another way to honor a deceased mother or father, or mother and father. And in most cultures, including ours, one way to honor them, take care of them, even as a way to speak well of them, is to maintain their resting place at the cemetery. And we can continue to honor them by remembering their advice and wisdom. You know, how would my mom or dad handle this? So bottom line, let us all honor the fifth commandment by honoring our mothers and our fathers. Let us be good examples of this to a culture that is showing less and less respect and appreciation for parents. A culture that actually celebrates independence from them, even rebellion, as the scriptures prophesied would take place in the last days. Parents, unfortunately, are mocked, belittled, ignored, and deemed unnecessary and even undesirable. May we, as God's people, never fall into anything like that. Amen? So let's stand. I'll close with a reading from Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, and singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You are dismissed. Go in Christ's name. Enjoy each other and serve each other in love.